This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain, in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Deuteronomy. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 29, with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
Verses 38 through 42 warns that the locusts will eat their seed, and the worms will spoil their crops and wine, that the olives will literally drop off the trees before they can be harvested, that the Jewish children will be taken captive. He says that Gentiles will become more prosperous than Jews. Verse 44, he shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, the Gentiles, and you shall be the tail, the Jews. Verse 45, moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you. And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder, and on your descendants forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. Therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of everything, and he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. Israel was the beneficiary of incredible blessing. Just think of the miracles around the Exodus. Think of the wilderness wanderings. God fed them with manna from heaven, water from the rock. Think of how he intervened for them time and time again. What they didn't realize was that with those blessings, with those privileges, came responsibility. God blessed them, but he expected in return for them to be obedient. And when they didn't, the curses were heavy and numerous. Verse 49, the Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly nor show favor to the young. They'll be cruel. They'll be tyrannical. And both Babylon and Rome marched under the emblem of an eagle. The next few verses describe how their respective sieges wiped out Israel. Verse 53, you shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you. In both sieges, the Roman and Babylonian people became so hungry that they resorted to cannibalism. In 70 AD, the Romans surrounded Jerusalem. They cut off the supply lines. The goal was to starve the Jews into surrender. Great numbers of people scaled the wall to forage for food. Most Jews were captured and crucified, as many as 500 per day. More than 600,000 people starved to death during the siege. In all, over 1 million people died. 97,000 were taken captive. Verse 54, the sensitive and very refined man among you will be hostile toward his brother, toward the wife of his bosom, and toward the rest of his children whom he leaves behind, so that he will not give any of them the flesh of his children whom he will eat, because he has nothing left in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates. You got to be pretty hungry to want to eat your own kids. The tender and delicate woman among you, who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because of her delicateness and sensitivity, will refuse to the husband of her bosom and to her son and her daughter her placenta, which comes out from between her feet, and her children whom she bears, for she will eat them secretly for lack of anything in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates. If you do not carefully observe all the words of the law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sicknesses. Moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt, of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law will the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed. You shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven in multitude. And why? Because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And let me suggest that the greatest Holocaust, according to Scripture, is still yet to come. All of the persecution that has gone before will pale in comparison to the hatred that the last days Antichrist will show toward the Jewish people. And it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing. And you shall be plucked from off the land which you go to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. And for the last 2,000 years, this has been the Jewish headline. Even today, even in their own homeland, the Jews still fear a nuclear Holocaust. They still are afraid of the Islamic bomb. They still have no security. They have no assurance that tomorrow they'll see day. Verse 67, in the morning you shall say, "Oh, that it were evening." And at evening you shall say, "Oh, that it were morning." Because of the fear which terrifies your heart, and because of the sight which your eyes see. And the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships, by the way of which I said to you, you shall never see it again. And there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. My, oh my. Talk about the ultimate turn of fortunes. They left Egypt no longer slaves, free, liberated, alive, with a new land before them. But because they didn't take responsibility for the privileges they had been getting, because they didn't thank God for the blessings, because they didn't obey the word of God, they ended up right back where they started, in the same situation they were in when they left. They were sold as slaves in Egypt. After the sacking of Jerusalem in AD 70, the Romans sold 97,000 Jews in the Egyptian salt mines. They say there were so many slaves that the supply exceeded the demand. In chapter 29, Moses reminds the Hebrews that they're going into this new land to uproot a wicked people. They are going to be his instrument of judgment, but he warns them not to adopt the practices for which the Canaanites are about to be destroyed. Irony of all ironies would be for God to judge these people with Israel and then turn around and judge Israel for committing the very same crimes. He begins the chapter with a history lesson, and I'm going to summarize a few verses for time's sake. He talks about the miracles in Egypt, the covenant that he made with Israel at Mount Horeb. He talks about God's provisions in the wilderness, their initial victories east of the Jordan. God was faithful despite the hardness of their hearts. And in verse 14, he says, "I make this covenant and this oath not with you alone, but also with him who stands here with us today, before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today. For you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt, and that we came through the nations which you passed by, and you saw their abominations and their idols which were among them, wood and stone and silver and gold, so that there may be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose hearts turn away today from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood, And so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace even though I walk in the indignation of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. He's saying, take these warnings seriously. I mean, don't be like the man who hardens his heart and says, oh no, this won't happen to me. Have you noted the delusional and the numbing effect that worldly pleasures can have on a person? Like the man who gets fired from his job, his wife divorces him, his kids can't stand him, his dog bites him, and yet after a bottle of wine, he's doing fine, happy as a lark. It's a delusion. Don't ever use your feelings to measure your spiritual condition. Feelings are too fickle. They're dependent on too many variables. If you want to analyze where you're at with God, check His Word. Check His Word. And God's Word assures the man who follows after other gods, verse 20, that the Lord would not spare him, for then the anger of the Lord and His jealousy would burn against that man, and every curse that is written in this book would settle on him, and the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven. In fact, God's plagues upon the idolater will remind us of what God did to Sodom. And that's what he talks about in the next few verses. Verse 23, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. The next few verses, again, emphasize God's Old Testament plan of evangelism. God is going to judge Israel to get the attention of the nations. And they'll ask, why did God uproot Israel from the land in his anger and in his wrath and cast them into another land? And they'll be told how Israel worshiped false gods. Hey, do you get the impression that if you go off and do your own thing and don't listen to God and don't serve the Lord, that some bad things are going to happen to you? Do you get that impression? So do I. Verse 29 is an interesting verse. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. In other words, never let what you don't know distract you from what you do know. You know, there are a million mysteries in life, all of which will get unraveled one day in heaven. But today, God has His secrets. I'm always stunned by the fact that Job never read the first two chapters of the book of Job. Job, to the end of his life, never understood what had happened to him and why it had happened. And yet, God still expected Job to trust in His sovereignty. Here is a level of faith that we all need to reach, where we accept God as God, where we conclude that God doesn't owe us an explanation for what He does, nor does He need my permission to do it, that God can do whatever He wants, and I'll still worship Him. I love the quote, "What's over my head is still under God's feet." Hey, an infinite God shouldn't be expected to explain every mystery, every move to finite minds, just so we'll reverence Him and respect Him. In fact, I'm thankful that God maintains some mystery, maintains some things that are impossible for me to decipher. Hey, if puny creatures like you and me could figure God out, He wouldn't be much of a God, would He? He wouldn't be someone that I could respect. This is why we're told the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Remember Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Here's the point of verse 29. Don't let God's secrets divert you from His clear commands. Let God have His secrets. What He reveals, you need to obey. As Mark Twain once said, it ain't those parts of the Bible I don't understand that bother me. It's those parts of the Bible I do understand and need to obey. Chapter 30. Now it came to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Even after all of these curses, God still loves his people, and he's still committed to the covenant. And the plan he has for Israel will not fail. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Nehemiah quotes the two verses that we just read from Deuteronomy. And he uses those verses to remind God of his promise to bring back Israel. He was living in Persia, in Shushan. But he knew that God had promised that the Jews would return to the land. And he called in God's marker. He said, God, you promised. And God used Nehemiah to lead a contingent of Jews back to the land, just as he had promised, to rebuild the walls. In fact, the Jews returned from Babylon in three ways, remember, under Zerubbabel first, under Ezra, and then later under Nehemiah. But we've seen another return to Israel of the Jews, now in modern times. It's amazing that after 2,000 years, God is again, in our day, bringing his people back to the land. At the end of World War II and the Holocaust, boatloads of European Jews, survivors of the Holocaust, sailed into Israel's harbors and began to reestablish themselves in the land. In the 1980s, airplanes packed with Soviet Jews landed in Tel Aviv. Ethiopian Jews were airlifted to Israel. In the modern era, Jews are returning to the land, and it is a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. Verse 5, then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. You know, it's interesting. After the Holocaust, the British first offered the Jewish people what is today Uganda as a potential Jewish homeland. That was the offer on the table at first. But the Jews refused Uganda, and here's why. God promised to bring Israel back to the land which their fathers possessed, back to the land that he had given to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That particular parcel of land was very, very important to them. It was God's promised land. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And this is happening today before our very eyes. I read recently where Israel's population is now about to hit 7 million people. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. 8 days after birth, Jewish males were circumcised. And the circumcision of heart also speaks of a birth. It speaks of being born again. When we embrace Jesus as our Lord, his spirit operates on our spirit. He circumcises or cuts back that sin nature. He makes us sensitive of heart and spiritually compliant. Sadly, this kind of circumcision has yet to happen to the Israeli people. Today, despite God's obvious and bountiful blessing, Israel is still a predominantly secular state. Israelis today respect the Bible. They acknowledge the role of religion in their history. But the people have yet to experience the spiritual revival predicted here. And yet they will. In Revelation, we are told of the 144,000 Jewish witnesses that emerge in the last days. They'll be the result of a great revival in Israel. And they'll testify of Jesus. That revival will take place. But the return to the land takes place first. You remember, we studied, you know, several months ago, the new covenant involves three promises. Do any of you guys remember the three parts of the new covenant? Regathering to the land, regeneration of heart, and reestablishment of the kingdom. But it takes place in that order. The regathering precedes the regeneration. And so today the Jews are being regathered to the land. One day they'll be revived spiritually. Verses 7 through 10 assures us that the day will come when God again will curse Israel's enemies and rejoice over his people. He'll restore his blessing to an obedient people. Verse 11, "For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you." And the challenge God is about to present to Israel is not too deep for them to understand. That's what he's saying. This is not too mysterious for you, nor is it too far off. It's not too high. This is not too lofty a concept for you to grasp now. You know, some people think of God in religion. Oh, that's too complicated. Oh, I'll just leave that stuff for the theologians and the preachers. I don't get into the Bible. You can't understand the Bible anyway. Not so. You see, a relationship with God is much more simple than you realize. Verse 12 says, "It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it." God's salvation is as close to you as the tip of your tongue. God's challenge to Israel is simple. It's extremely clear. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to follow God. It is so simple that a child can come. You know, it's interesting. Moses spoke these words as he delivered the old covenant to Israel. But Paul will quote this very same passage in Romans chapter 10 as he challenges you and me to accept the new covenant. A relationship with Jesus is also just as simple. You can have a relationship with God tonight, and it's not complicated. It is as close to you as the tip of your tongue. You don't have to learn some ancient secret. You don't have to climb some mountain of enlightenment. Just speak the word of faith. Just agree with God. I like that song we sang. All you got to say is, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." If you want a relationship with God tonight, that's all you have to say. Yes, Lord. God is as close to you as the tip of your tongue. Repent. Trust in Jesus. Verse 15, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil." Moses is about to make this choice very simple. It's either life or death. It's either good or evil. "In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess." Obey God and live. You'll experience victory. You'll be blessed. "But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. Obey and live. Disobey and die." Moses then tells them, verse 19, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." In my final statement to you tonight, choose life.
The book of Deuteronomy might sound like a boring, stuffy Old Testament book, but the truth is, there are so many good things to glean from this book. Moses wrote this book of the Bible, and he was giving the Israelites some basic advice to live on. In Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20, he says, "Choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days." What an inspiring and wise thing for Moses to share with the people. Did you realize that living for God is a choice? There may come trials and difficulties from following Jesus, but it's still a choice that you're making for ultimate life with Jesus. It's worth it. So take this advice for yourself today. Choose life with Jesus. Maybe you've yet to make this choice. We would like to help walk you through that decision. We could be reached at 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. We're here for you and are happy to pray with you and answer hard questions you might have. If you'd like to hear this teaching again or listen to other messages by Pastor Sandy, just visit our website at sandyadams.org. We're so glad you tuned in today. We hope you'll join Pastor Sandy next time on Sandy Adams Radio.